Let's take our Bibles this morning. Let's go to the book of Ephesians, okay? Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. We're going to jump back into our study on spiritual warfare today, all right? And just so you know, we're getting close to the end of this study. And maybe some of you are happy about that. And if you are, do not tell me, okay? But anyway, we are nearing the end. But I want you to keep in mind this wonderful truth. As we have considered spiritual warfare, spiritual battles, I'm going to continue reminding you of this until the end. But I want you to keep this wonderful truth in mind and in your heart and knowing this, okay? That as we battle, as we're in a spiritual warfare, understand this. That we're fighting from victory and not for victory. Understand that, okay? We are fighting from victory, not for. You need to be reminded of this every time, especially when you find yourself in a new battle. You need to be reminded, look, my Savior is the victor. He is the champion, and I can fight from that, from victory, and not necessarily for it, all right? You're fighting from victory and not for it because all of what Jesus has done. He is our King. He is our captain. He is our Lord. He is our victor. He is the champion, and we can win the battles that we face. We can be victorious. You can live a victorious Christian life, all right? You can. We can. Remember these verses. It'd be good for you to memorize them. Write them down at least, okay? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57, the Bible says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Romans 8, 37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." 2 Corinthians 2:14. "Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" And that just deserves a no one can, all right? 1 John 4:4. "Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." Listen, since the Lord has gained the victory, since He has spoiled principalities and powers, and since He has made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, as Colossians 2:15 says, I want you to know something. As believers in Christ, you and I can stand therefore. As we've been instructed four times in Ephesians chapter 6, you and I can stand. We can stand for the Lord. We can stand for the Word of God. We can stand in the battles in which we face. We can stand. But be reminded, there is an enemy out there that wants to knock you off your feet. He doesn't want you to stand for Christ. He doesn't want you to stand for the Word of God. He doesn't want you to stand for the church. He doesn't want you to stand for each other. No, he wants you to fall flat on your face. And he wants to make you ineffective in the work of the ministry. He wants to tarnish your testimony. He wants to shake you up so he can swallow you down. As Peter puts it this way, 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Listen, the attacks of the enemy, as blatant as they may come, and as subtle as they come more often, listen, here's what they will not do. They will not stop. They will be continuous and they will be cruel. But as believers, as good soldiers as Jesus Christ, the Lord has not left us to fend for ourselves. He has not said, "Good job of enlisting in the army, now go do the best you can." No, He's given us everything we need to be victorious. Given everything we need to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He has given us the armor of God. And we need to be very familiar with it. We need to be familiar with the armor of God. We need to take our time as we go through each piece of the armor and look at how God wants us to use it and how to defend and how to use it against the evil and against the devil and stand in the evil day, all right? He wants to know how we can use it. We've got to be familiar with the pieces of the armor. But I believe too many times, too many Christians are not familiar enough with it and they don't put it on. They don't put on their armor and they become casualties in the war. We've got enough casualties, all right? We need to be strong in the Lord and put on the whole armor of God. We need it. Every piece we need. He even says two times in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the whole armor of God. Now, keep in mind, as we're considering the armor of God now in our series, Keep in mind as we consider this that Paul is the human penman, all right? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, Paul is writing. Now, Paul, he is writing on as he's on house arrest. It's the Ephesians being a prison epistle. He's being guarded by a Roman soldier, all right? And so as Paul describes the armor here in Ephesians chapter 6, his visual aid for this is literally a Roman soldier who at times was chained to him and other times was just been on guard for him, all right? But he's literally looking at a Roman soldier and comparing the Roman soldier's armor to our spiritual armor, making spiritual application, all right? Now remember, our weapons of our warfare, as the Bible says, they're not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Our weapons, our armor, it's spiritual. But Paul's still trying to give that visual aspect of it, because everyone in this area of Ephesians, and of course, everyone in this area at all, they knew what a Roman soldier looked like. They knew his garb, they knew his armor, they knew his sword, they knew his shield, they knew everything. Because, well, Rome pretty much ruled it all right, at this time. They knew what it looked like. And so as he's comparing a Roman soldier's armor to our spiritual armor, everybody knew what it meant as they read it during this time, all right? So keep this in mind as we move forward here. Paul is looking at a physical Roman soldier's armor and writes about our spiritual armor, okay? Now, if you keep in mind, the first piece we looked at a couple Wednesdays ago was that of the belt of truth or the girdle of truth, all right? Now, I think it's good for us to be reminded of this quickly. What exactly is the belt of truth? Well, as always, it's good for us to let Jesus define the terms, okay? Let him define the terms. What is the truth? What is the belt of truth? The Bible says this in John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So I believe that the belt of truth here goes beyond just being honest, just being truthful, just having integrity. And oh, I think it goes beyond that. I believe that it is here, it is pointing to the very Word of God. For the Word of God is truth. And for just as a Roman soldier's belt would hold everything together, I want you to know that the Word of God does the same for us today. Because without the Word of God, we wouldn't know about the other pieces of the armor, would we? We wouldn't know about the breastplate of righteousness, which we'll get to today. We wouldn't know about the gospel of peace. We wouldn't know about the shield of faith. We wouldn't know about the helmet of salvation. We wouldn't know about the sword of the Spirit. We wouldn't know about the great power that we can find in the personal praying, warfare praying, if you will, that powerful praying we have with the Lord Jesus Christ that moves the mighty hand of God. We wouldn't know about that if it wasn't for the Scripture, for the Word of God. So, as we continue to consider the armor, make sure that you have the belt of truth. Make sure you have God's Word. And make sure you read it. Make sure you study it. Make sure you obey it. Make sure you allow the Word of God to master you, okay? So read it, love it, learn it, and live it. We need the Word of God. Do you have the Word of God this morning? Say amen. About 15 of you. All right. Let's try it again. If you have the Word of God this morning, say amen. That's a little bit better. Well, good. Well, look at Ephesians chapter 6. In the Word of God this morning, starting in verse number 10. All right. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against the flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." Now, as we continue to look at the armor of God, we come to this one, number two here, okay, the second piece of the armor. The breastplate of righteousness. Now, the first thing I'd like for us to consider about the breastplate of righteousness is this. Number one, the protection of this armor. Now, what was the breastplate during this time of history, especially as you're looking at a Roman soldier? Well, it would be that piece of armor that was made up of some kind of metal. And during his time, that metal would more often than not, would be made of bronze. This is, after all, the Bronze Age, many as it's commonly called. But in some instances, it'd be made of bronze, maybe some other metal as well, but metal nonetheless. And in some soldiers, if they were wealthy enough, could also have an extra piece of protection, extra layer under that breastplate. And it would be the chainmail under the breastplate. Now this would be good for like a double protection, all right? It would also, this breastplate would cover your entire midsection. It would cover basically from your neck area down to just the top of your thighs. This is something that was very, very valuable to the soldier. And many people would call this piece of the armor the heart protector for obvious reasons, all right? For obvious reasons. But everyone knew how valuable, as a Roman soldier, how valuable this was in battle. It would protect your vital organs. It would protect you from a slash with a sword. It could protect you, especially if you had chainmail and the metal was strong enough. It could protect you even from a slight try to pierce from a sword. It could protect you even from a blunt force object like that of a big hammer or maybe an axe of some kind. Now, if you got hit with a big hammer, you may not go through the breastplate, but it would break some ribs underneath there, okay? But it could still save your life, all right? But it's just so vital during battle, during this time, for the Roman soldier. And they would never, the Roman soldier wouldn't dare go into battle without this piece of equipment. Even his superior, the centurion, as he's leading these Roman soldiers, would not allow his men to enter battle without their breastplate on. This piece of equipment was so valuable to them, they wouldn't even allow them to fight without it. Listen, even today, we have our men and women in the military who are fighting for our freedom. When they go out into a battle or whatever it may be, they're going to have on some kind of protective vest, right? Kind of something similar to this. that's for later. Okay. But something similar to this, okay? And they're not going to go to battle without a protective vest. It's just some soft armor here. But they would take this, and it kind of protects them around their waist a little bit. All the main vitals in your chest, the cavity, and all that stuff would be protected from the vest. Even our local law enforcement, when they go to work, go to duty every day, they have on their vest. They know how valuable it is. They're not going to go to work without it. A soldier is not going to go to battle without it. They're going to have their vest on. Why? To protect them. To protect them. They're not going to go home or go to work without it, to battle without it. So what I'm trying to do in this first point is this. I'm trying to paint how vital and how important that this breastplate, that this protection was for the Roman soldier. It would protect them in battle, could save their very life. And understand, as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, we too need a protective vest. We too, spiritually speaking, need a breastplate to protect us, to be able to stand in battle and not be another casualty in war. We need the breastplate of this, of righteousness. So we see the protection of this armor protects all the vitals. It's very important, okay? Just trying to show that to you. But number two, I want to see this. Here's the practical application of this armor. So our breastplate of protection is that of righteousness. Now when you look into the Bible, there are different applications of righteousness you will find. And I want to hit two of them quickly, all right? The first one is this. You'll find positional righteousness. Now, what is that? Well, this is where we are made righteous before God. Not of anything you or I could do or have done. Understand that. No, we can stand before God justified and righteous all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible has a lot to say about that, especially in the book of Romans. You can see many times when it talks about righteousness, and it's found only in Jesus Christ. But I want to highlight a couple of those verses, if you'll let me, to prove this point, all right, of positional righteousness. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 17 through 19. For by one man's offense death reigned by one. Much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, here's that one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Who is that one he's speaking of? He's speaking of Jesus. By that one, many shall be made righteous. Listen, we are made righteous, made justified, not because of anything you or I could do or have done, but it's all through Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. We can be made righteous because of him. And it's positional. We're in Christ. We're in him. And just so you know, Satan cannot get into that righteousness. His darts cannot pierce there. And as believers, we don't need to fear of losing our position in Christ. No, rest in his righteousness as yours, because you are in Christ positionally righteous before God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Now, this is where the breastplate of righteousness has to begin. Because if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, there's no way you can put on the breastplate of righteousness. There's no way, because you don't know him. You see, the armor is for believers. The armor is for Christians. You must know Christ to be able to put on the armor. This is where it has to begin. The breastplate of righteousness has to begin positionally, yes, in Christ. But here's where the rubber meets the road, all right? Number two, personal righteousness. Now be reminded, again, we cannot do this in our own strength and wisdom, but in the Lord. Because Christ is in you, you can do what's right. You can live rightly. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not talking about sinless perfection. No, I'm not. But the Bible says this in Colossians 1:27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So it can be personal righteousness. Now, the word for righteous here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 14, back in our text, the word for righteousness here, it means uprightness. It means right living. It means integrity in one's lifestyle and character. Again, like I said, here is where the rubber meets the road when it comes to the breastplate of righteousness. And that is with this: righteous living. You can live righteously. Now, I didn't say perfect. I'm not speaking of perfection. I'm not saying we can live that way exactly. I'm not saying that, but I'm also not saying we should live in a dishonorable way either, all right? So maybe you're thinking, oh boy, here it comes. The do's and don'ts of Christianity and Regulations 101. Here we go. No, that's not it at all, I promise. That's not what this is about, okay? It's not my job to give you a list of do's and don'ts. No, God's already done that. It's just my job to encourage you to obey him and point you to Christ and obey his word and to follow his commands, all right? But to live out that positional righteousness that we have in Christ, here's what I'm trying to do. To live out that positional righteousness that we have in Christ, to live that out in a personal and practical way. So what do you mean? Make it a little more simple for me. Okay. I'm a simple person too. I like it on the bottom shelf. So here's what I mean. When it comes to personal righteousness, if you are a believer, if you are a Christian, behave like one. Live like it. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. It sounds kind of like what we've been studying in Ephesians chapter 6. But gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end of the grace that is be brought unto the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Again, he's not speaking of how you talk necessarily, or your speech, your verbiage, all right? But he's talking about your conversation, meaning manner of life, how you live. Because the Bible says this, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So the breastplate of righteousness, simply putting into practice, all right, of what you know to do is right. Do what's right. That's why the belt of truth came first, I believe, in the order of the armor. Because it teaches us what is right. And then we act upon that light that we've been given and act upon what we know to do is right and put on the breastplate of righteousness. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to tell his students all the time, he would say, "Do right. Do right till the stars fall." Of course, I was not one of his students. That was many, many years ago. But I've heard it over and over before. He simply understood something, that doing right was right. Righteous living can be the breastplate that we need. Put on a breastplate of righteousness. Yes, it begins by knowing Christ as Savior as He imputes His righteousness to you, to your account. But it continues daily as we follow Him, as we submit to Him and do what is right. Not according to our own thinking, our own standards, but according to His standard, the Word of God. Just obeying the Lord in your life. Do what you know is right. Righteous living. All right. Okay. Preacher, fine. You're saying all this, but why should I put it on? Why should I put on a breastplate of righteousness? Why should I do what's right? Why? Tell me. All right. I'll remind you again, we have an adversary. We have an accuser of the brethren. Accuser of the brethren. Listen, if we don't put on a breastplate of righteousness, I'm reminded that we have an accuser of the brethren, as the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 10. "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." You see, our adversary accuses you before our great God. Do you remember when the devil came to present himself before the Lord in the book of Job, chapter 1 and chapter 2 as well? But do you remember what the Lord said about Job to Satan? He said this, he said, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect, upright man." Sounds like somebody's living righteously, right? "One that feareth God, escheweth evil." You remember when he was saying that? Well, what did Satan do? Well, the only thing he could do was this in Job chapter 1, verse number 9. "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house, but all he hath on every side? Thus blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." Basically, what Satan was saying is this: the only reason that he serves you because you bless him and because you protect him. This is the only reason he serves you. It's amazing to me as I look at this that Satan could not accuse Job of anything. Of anything. He could not accuse Job of any wrongdoing because Job was living a life that was pleasing unto God. Not to gain favor with God. Nothing like that. No, he is living righteously because he knew God. Because he was a saved man. He knew the Lord, all right? But listen, Satan, he cannot accuse him of any wrongdoing because he's living a life, righteous living. I believe that though he wasn't necessarily taught this way, of course, he had on this, if I can say it this way, the breastplate of righteousness, okay? The accuser of the brethren cannot accuse Job. He couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. The breastplate of righteousness will be the guarding of your heart from the corruptions that Satan desires to bring into your life. Listen, he desires to accuse you. But if you're living right, there's nothing to accuse you of, right? Now, on the flip side of that, living unrighteously gives our adversary all the ammo he needs. You remember the story of David, right? David and Bathsheba, the sin there that was committed. We understand that, what happened. But that instance, it gave ammunition to the enemies of God and the devil himself, I believe. The Bible says this as Nathan looks at David and confronts him. The Bible says, 2 Samuel 12:14, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." He was saying, look, you gave a lot of ammo to the enemies of the Lord, David. Even the devil himself, no doubt he used this against David and accused David, was accused David before God, right? I can imagine the devil coming to the Lord and saying, "Psh, this David, You know, this David, the man after God's own heart, he don't look like it so much now, does he? You know, this guy who says he loves you, well, he's not behaving like that, is he? This man who you said was a man after your own heart. Lord, here's what you need to do. You need to destroy him. Wipe him off the face of the earth. Punish him for this deed. Destroy him. Listen, David, yes, he had his consequences for his actions. And though we can choose our sin, no, we can never have the luxury of choosing our consequences of them. But there is something that we do get as believers, as the children of the Most High God, and that is this. Though the devil no doubt wanted him to be destroyed, we get this. Forgiveness and cleansing. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Understand something. Though there's accuser of the brethren, we have this, an advocate with the Father. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Our advocate, our lawyer, our defense attorney, if you will, okay? Because of our positional righteousness in him. Why should we put on the breastplate of righteousness? Well, there's an adversary who goes about to try to find something that he can accuse you of. But if he has none to accuse you of, he has no leg to stand on. He doesn't. Maybe you're here this morning, you're thinking back to your past. I'm like, good night. Some of the things I've done, you know, the devil can use those things to accuse me and before the Lord, accuse of the brethren, as he does that night and day. He's got plenty of ammunition. I've really messed up in my life. Well, look, I would like to give you a testimony real quick if you let me. I remember after I surrendered to preach in 2004 and I gave my life to God. So my life is yours. Whatever you want to do with me is wonderful. I'm yours. And I remember after trying to do what was right, read my Bible and pray and go to church and be a witness and try to preach, that the devil would bring up my past. He would say, how can you even begin to live that way? How can you begin to try to live right and do what's right? I know what you've done, and so do you, Philip. How can you be like that? What are you doing? Look, I struggle with that for months. And I would pray, God, can you really use me? I messed up so much. My life was a mess. Could you really still use me? Really? I struggled with it. One night I went to bed, just cried myself to sleep over it. And the next morning I got up and I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I need to know this morning if you can truly use me or not. Because if you can't, then that's fine. I understand. All the things I've done in my life is horrible. I get it. And I will simply walk away and just do something normal, all right, whatever. And I was serious about it. Look, I didn't necessarily grow up in church, and I didn't know about all the free pardon of sin, past, and all those things to be forgiven and cleansed and washed in the blood. I didn't understand all those things at the moment, okay? I'm still learning, by the way, still learning. But I knew this. I needed a word from God. I needed something from him that moment to know if he could still be used or not. So here's what I did. I got up that morning, knelt beside my bed, and opened my Bible. Here's how I opened my Bible. I was like, God, you got to speak to me. And I thumbed through it. Pow! Opened it up. And by the way, I don't recommend you read your Bible that way. There's a lot better systematic ways of reading it, all right? Again, I didn't grow up in church. No one taught me that. I didn't know. So that's what I did. And what I came to was this. I came to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 is where I came to. And as I began to read this portion of Scripture, it says this. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor infants, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. All right. At this moment, as I'm reading this, I'm like sinking lower and even lower and lower. And I'm like, Lord, look, you know I've done more than one of those things, and some of those things that I've done, you've not even recorded. They must be that bad. I said, there's no hope for me. I'm done. I'll quit. I'll do something else. I'm sorry. But I might as well finish reading, I guess, before I get up. I'm glad I did, by the way. Here's what the rest of it says. The Bible says this, and such were some of you. The past. Such were some of you, but ye are, there's the present, washed. You're sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He said, look, I know you were those things, but you came to me and I've cleaned you up. I've washed you in my blood. You are forgiven. You are clean. All because of Jesus Christ, not because of anything I've done or could do. It's because of Him. And in that moment, I had a little bit of a fit, all right? Just praising God, thanking Him, and just sticking the truth to the devil, amen. He's accused of the brethren, but look, maybe you have messed up in the past. Maybe you didn't live exactly righteous, but understand something. You bring those things to God. You confess your sin to God. He is faithful. He is just. He will forgive you. He will cleanse you. He will. 1 John 2, 1 through 2, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Two times you can see that word propitiation in our Bible. What does that mean? It means satisfaction. He is the satisfaction for your sins and for mine. His sacrifice was enough to satisfy the wrath of God that we all deserve, but it was through Christ. Listen, you can be forgiven. We can be forgiven. And after that, we can live righteously. Now again, not because of what in us, but because of Christ. Because of Christ. So, have you got on the breastplate of righteousness? Are you living a life that could be above reproach? So I want you to understand something. There's an accuser of the brethren who's looking for something to accuse you of. But then also, we need to live that way because the audience around us, now understand the world around us is needing believers to behave like this. You ready? Drum roll, please. Believers. The world is waiting for Christians to behave like Christians. It's waiting to see it. It expects Christians to behave like Christians. And the world is waiting to see the men and women to behave like the Savior they claim to know. And we need to show the righteousness of God to the world around us. Yes, by how we speak through our lips, absolutely. By preaching and teaching and telling the Word of God. By preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But also through our lives. One person said it this way. That we should always be telling the world the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when necessary, use words. Now, I understand what you're saying. I don't necessarily agree with it 100% of that phrase. Because it's the word of God that has the power. All right, it's the gospel that's the power of God. Right? But I understand what he's trying to say. He is saying, look, if your talk don't match up with your walk, people ain't going to listen. It all has to match. It needs to match up. All right? Listen. We need to do what's right. We need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. The world around us is waiting and they're watching. They're wanting to see, is this really true? Is this real? They need to see it in you. They need to see it. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. What is that? It's just simply righteous living. I'm not talking about perfection, okay? I'm just doing what's right. And as you follow God, as you follow the Word of God, you will do what's right. Because it leads you right path. All right, so we see the protection of this armor. We see the personal or the practical application of the armor. And lastly and quickly, I want to see this. The problem with it. The problem with the armor. Now, there's no problem with the armor itself. But the problem here is this. It is this when it comes to putting on the breastplate of righteousness. And it's when this happens. As believers, as Christians, they don't want to. Sometimes just don't want to. I don't want to obey the Bible. I don't want to obey the Lord. I don't want to do this. I want to do my own thing. I want to go AWOL, all right? I want to do my own thing. I'm reminded of several that have done that. They became an easy target for the devil. I'm reminded of even Demas in Scripture. He went AWOL, did he not? In Philemon verse 24, it says, Demas was my fellow laborer. He was a guy who did the same things as Paul did, started churches, preached the Word of God. He was a preacher boy of Paul. He did everything with Paul. But then the last thing we hear about Demas is 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Something happened in his life. I believe he didn't put on the breastplate of righteousness, his desires, his hunger, his thirst, everything, something changed in his heart and life. This verse comes to mind in Matthew 5, 6, blessed, which means happy. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Too many times Christian believers who know Christ, they're born again, they're saved. They have a hunger and thirst, not for God, but for the world, the things the world has to offer and to give. And I want you to understand something. Yes, it may be pleasurable, but only for a season. It won't last very long. But at the very end of it all, as a believer, you'll find yourself still parched. You'll find yourself still hungry, because no satisfaction the world can offer, no satisfaction for a believer, only comes from Christ and Him alone. The Bible says, they that hunger and thirst, their desire after righteousness, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be filled. And guess what's going to happen? He said, blessed are they. Meaning, you're going to be more happy. You want to be a happier Christian? Seek the Lord. Seek after righteousness. You will be. Blessed are they. So you hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. But something happened in Demas' life. He stopped doing that. He started hungering after the world. And he left and forsook Paul, having loved this present world. He became an easy target. And many believers like him have become easy targets because they're missing the breastplate of righteousness for the enemy. And by the way, the enemy looks for easy targets. He's not looking for a hard target, no, but a soft one. The Bible says again, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's not seeking a hard target, but the easy ones. And if you don't have on the breastplate of righteousness, you're an easy target for the devil. Look, that's kind of why I don't want to get too skinny. Fat people are hard to kidnap, all right? I don't want to be an easy target, okay? But look, he's looking for easy targets. If you don't have the breastplate of righteousness on, you'll be an easy target for the devil. Here's what Jesus said when it comes to putting on the armor, or rather, when it comes to obeying Him. Because what righteous living is simply just following the Lord, obeying Him, doing what's right. The Bible says this in Luke 6, verse 46 and 49. And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently, that means violently, upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation had built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, beat violently again, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. So look, just do what's right. Just obey the Lord. Obey His word. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Just do what is right. Righteous living. And please don't ever leave here thinking that I'm expecting you to be a perfect individual. That is not it. I'm also... we shouldn't dumb this down and expect us to be imperfect all the time either. Too many times I think we do that. But God expects a lot. Expects His own to live like Him. To be like Him. To be like Christ. That's what He's trying to do. Make us more in His image. To be like Him. We should live like Him. Be like Him. Respond like Him. Again, you can't do this in your own power. But back in our text, Ephesians chapter 6, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, the power of His might. You can do it through Him. You can do it through Him. So, we're all in a battle. We understand that we're in a war. But God has given to us the armor to be able to stand. We've only seen two pieces so far. But let me ask you, as we've seen them, do you have the armor on? Do you have the belt of truth on? Do you have the breastplate of righteousness on? We need every piece to be able to stand, or we will become an easy target and eventually become a casualty of war. Don't become a casualty, but rather stand victorious, the power of God, as we put on the whole armor that God has given to us. Stand victorious.